to us. Thank you for allowing us to be here this morning to truly be equipped. You want to invest in us, and you want to see us continue to grow so that we can be greater and more effective instruments in your hands for your glory, for your name's sake. We ask, Father, that this would be the first week of a special training that's going to take place over the next 7 Sundays, and that you would allow the equipping that takes place to ignite and fuel our hearts with a passion for evangelism. For those in our workplace, for those in our families, for those in our schools that don't know you, you have a heart for them. Your heart aches for them. And Father, we need your help, and we ask for it, that you would allow us to cultivate a heart that reflects yours, and that would allow us to be encouraged, and that many of the fears that come with evangelism would dissipate, and that you would remove those fears, because we're going to be more equipped. In fact, it's so often a reason that we don't evangelize, because we do have a fear of man, or a fear of rejection, or a fear of not saying the right thing. And yet you've created this opportunity for us as a church family to focus on you, to learn from you, and to allow you to settle those fears and actually dispel them, so that we can be encouraged to share the gospel and to share our testimonies of faith in you. So Lord, we commit this next season of time to you. We ask that you would bless us, encourage us greatly through your word this morning, that your spirit would illuminate our path so that we can see with clarity, and that you would give us a focus and intentional and purposeful hearts to learn from you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Okay, well, this is going to be the first Sunday, and we're going to have a consistent training over the next, this Sunday, and then the next 6 Sundays. And the class is intended to really to equip us, and it's perfect for equipping hour. For some of you, this will also be a refreshing time, a time where you'll get maybe reacquainted with some theological truths and some scriptures that are going to bolster your capacity to be a more effective evangelist. And equally as much, it's designed to exhort us to be active and intentional in sharing the gospel, that we have to have purpose and have a plan. If I can use the IBM expression, you have to plan your work, then work your plan. And we're going to have a specific Sunday, the very last one actually that we meet, that talks about how we can do that. I'll share more about that when we hit the schedule. But I want to begin our time, and this is an interactive time, okay? Please don't allow Pastor John to be the guy up here just talking the whole time, okay? I want you guys to engage. And if you haven't had your coffee yet this morning, I'm so sorry. Mine was so good this morning. It was so good. But I want to begin by asking a question. Who has ever had the opportunity to participate, to play in a sport, or to coach a sport? I figured that would be a pretty big question. I think many of us have had that experience. Anyone had an opportunity to coach little kids, or anyone in a sport? Okay, Bill, you have. What about playing on a sports team in high school? We'll see a few more hands go up. Okay, a good thing. Well, at the beginning of every season, typically in a sports program, what they do is they have a series of practices that are set up that focus on the fundamentals of the game, okay? And coaches are deliberate about going back to the basics and helping players and teammates to understand the need for fundamentals. Why do you think that coaches opt to do this? What's just things that come to mind? What are some reasons why coaches might opt to initially start with the fundamentals of the sport? New players to the game. That's exactly right. You have people coming from nowhere, right? especially in high school, you know, they're just like, well, I've never played basketball, but I'm going to go out. Same with football or baseball. You pick the sport, right? They're brand new, okay? They've never done that before. What are some other reasons? But Bill.
Because they think they know what they should do, but when push comes to shove, they don't know.
Right. That's right. Sometimes they think they got it all figured out, right? They bring all their expertise, and they're really lacking. They don't know that there's still some other things, right, fundamentally, that they might need to know that can enhance and equip them more effectively. Any other answers? Yeah, go ahead, James. Boot camp, in a way, it's going to weed out those people who may not be committed. That's certainly an incentive. And anyone that's ever gone through any type of intense camp, whether that's playing football or even swimming, I think swimming is like one of the most difficult sports. And I mean, it really is. It's difficult. I swim from like one end of the pool to the other, and I'm dying. But what would happen if coaches just said, you know what, forget the fundamentals. Forget them. We're going straight, and we're going to play the game. What would happen? What happens? What? Maybe James says you might bomb. What would happen? Miscommunication. What else?
Lots of turnovers.
Yeah, that's true. Lots of turnovers. Right. You know, I would say this. There are people who would be your gifted and experienced athletes, right, who might be able to survive and do fairly well, right? They're passionate, and they play the sport year-round. But for those who lack experience or those who might be brand new to the game, right, all of a sudden you're not putting them in a place where that they can be most effective. And this is so true with evangelism and training. And some people have the spiritual gift of evangelism. And so God has gifted them in a certain way that they have a very unique ability to be able to share the gospel. And they can do that by his guidance because he has gifted them in that special way. So for those that didn't get the training that had that gift, they would probably be able to do well. But for the rest of us who may not necessarily have that gift of evangelism, being equipped so that we can be more effective and serve on God's team can help us. And when I was in football training camps in college and even professionally, there were three types of categories of players, okay? There were rookies, there were experienced players, and then there were this whole other category, these crafty, wise veterans. They've been playing for a while, okay? There's three categories. And to some degree, spiritually speaking, this is true in the church as it relates to evangelism, right? You have rookies, and they can range anywhere from brand new believers to people who have been in the faith for a little while, and even older believers who just simply have never had the experience of evangelizing. It happens. They're brand new. They're rookies. And then we have those who have some experience. Okay? There are some experienced players. And then there's that special group, that group that really, one, they may have the gift of evangelism, and that's why they're inclined to always be after it a little bit more. But then they may not necessarily even have the spiritual giftedness, but they just have a desire to really honor and glorify God in that arena in their life. And so one thing that I would say that people who fall into those categories, we all need the fundamentals, right? Okay? We all need to know the basics. And we need those reminders. We need those refreshments because what that does as it relates to discipleship, it allows us to invest in those people who are brand new or who have yet to have the experience. And I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for the people in this room that got up this morning Because God's going to use you in that capacity. God's equipping you right now to do that. And so being a former athlete, I thought it would be fun to connect a game mentality, okay, to, and you'll notice that even on the schedule that you have in your hand, I just thought that would neat, but I do need to qualify that evangelism is a serious topic, okay? God's glory is at stake, and so I'm not taking it lightly. I just thought it would be fun just to bring in a game aspect, okay? So if you look at the schedule, week number one, that's today. We're going to talk about who's in the game. We're going to talk about God's sovereignty and a believer's responsibility and what God would have for us. In week number two, we're going to talk about mastering the message and our need to have gospel precision when we share and speak that truth, speak that message. Week number three, we're going to focus specifically on the sinner's response. And there's a powerful and explosive miracle that takes place when the heart is converted, okay? And you'll see it. It's TNT. It's explosive. You know what it is? People turn from their sin and they trust in Christ. There's TNT that happens. It's the miracle when God gives people that wonderful gift of having a heart that's regenerate, okay? We're going to talk about how we want to feature and help people calculate the cost with their response to the gospel. Week number four, what happened to you? How you can use your testimony as one of the most effective tools when you're out sharing the gospel. We'll talk all about this because you really have an opportunity to make yourself the bad guy, right? I was lost. I was hanging out with this group of people. I was doing this. You know, I love Jamie Pareto's testimony. I mean, she was like on the anti-God club, you know, at college. She was like totally, she gets to use that in her testimony. I used to be just like you. But the focus gets to be on ourselves when we share what God has done in our life. Week number five, the brokenhearted evangelist. There's actually a book entitled The Brokenhearted Evangelist. Haven't read it yet. But there's a heart attitude that God would have us cultivate for lost people. We want to understand God's heartbeat for the lost, and then we also want to reflect that in our heartbeat for the lost, okay? And week number six is anticipating rejection. Why won't they listen? And we're actually going to talk about why when we face obstacles or rejection in sharing the gospel, how that could actually be fuel for us, not a discouragement, okay? That will be a great blessing so that we can be mentally and spiritually prepared for those opportunities. And then we're going to finish by being big game ready. After we talk about the fundamentals of the game, we're going to talk about game planning, intentional and strategic evangelism. We're going to talk about setting spiritual goals. We're going to talk about praying specifically. I'm actually going to even mention that today in the big picture with man's responsibility, praying, and to some degree, each week of our training is going to help us build up to this moment as we set our game plan. But there's an effective way to be intentional about evangelism. Well, like a good class, there's homework, okay? And I'll have you know, I'm a gracious teacher. I did not want to burden you down, give hard assignments, and I think that this is very manageable, but God wants you to make an investment, okay? Over the next, this Sunday and the next six Sundays, he wants you to team up, and there's a way that you can grab a hold of what's being taught by actively participating, and you'll see that the assignments are very simple. We're going to ask you to write one thing, and then also memorize some scriptures, and that's a good segue to turn to the back of the sheet. You're going to see all the scriptures that are right there on the back for you that we're going to memorize over the course of the next few weeks, okay? And these are scriptures that will help us tremendously in our evangelism efforts. They're passages that when they come to mind, that are going to focus on each aspect of the gospel. Okay, before we dive in and get started, does anyone have any questions up to this point? Anyone? Any more handouts? Yeah, we got more up front here. Raise your hand if you need one, and Hyun will hook you up. I think you will. The sessions are being recorded. I have a mic on, so Will says they are. So if you do miss a Sunday, we'll have them recorded for you to listen. Are those hands up for questions or for handouts? No, I'm just kidding. I don't think there are any more questions, and we're going to go ahead and dive in and get started. And so week one is an overview of the game. And what we want to talk about today is just the big picture. We want to talk about God's role in evangelism and how it fits together with the believer's responsibility. And this is pretty important. Why do you think that we need to make distinctions between these roles? Anything come to mind as we consider God's role and we consider our role? Why it'd be good for us to know those distinctions? Don't answer all at once. Okay. Ben, give it a shot. Excellent. Excellent. And we talk about that because God, he doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. We do. Hopefully not right now. But we've been given this opportunity, right, to actively engage. And that can be seen, right? God is constantly at work in the heart behind the scenes. And we're going to talk about that later. That's great. Anyone else think of a distinction? Think about it just from this purpose, from marriage and family, right? God gives us a designed role to take on, right, within our families. Every one of us that's in the room, married or unmarried, there's a role that we have as it relates to our family, and God is most honored and glorified when we honor the roles according to his design. And though God, he's all-knowing, so he doesn't need us to teach him anything about his role, it is a help for us if we can understand how God is at work and what his role is as it relates to the gospel and salvation. Okay, we need to talk about what does the Bible teach about God's sovereignty in salvation? Or what does it mean when we say that God is sovereign? I think we all have a general understanding of this, right? Somebody want to throw out a definition of sovereignty? Yes, he's in control of all things, right? We know that his use of power extends all the way over of every created thing, and we have a number of scriptures that remind us that God the Father has put everything in subject, right, underneath the control of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And R.C. Sproul put it this way, and I love this expression: sovereignty means that there are no maverick molecules in the entire universe. I think that's a beautiful expression. There's nothing that is outside the control of God's decretive will, his decreed will, okay? We made a distinction in one of our earlier sermons talking about the difference between his decretive will and his desired will. I'd write up some of the answers on a dry erase board, but we don't have one. We could all make contributions, I think, to what sovereignty means. Well, in light of this, I wanted to take a few minutes to have us think biblically about God's role in bringing sinners to faith and repentance. There's many verses that we can look at, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 8. And so if you have your Bible, please turn to Romans chapter 8, okay, verses 28 through 31. And if I have a man with a preaching voice, I'd love to have somebody read Romans 8, 28 through 31. Any guy want to jump on that one? Read it for us. Romans 8, 28 to 31.
We know that God loves all things and works together for the good of his love, God, and those who are called according to his purpose.
That's right. You know, there's a theological expression of what's taking place in this passage that's known as the glorious chain of salvation, or the unbreakable chain is what they describe it as theologically, okay? And for the sake of our discussion, we're actually going to focus on three terms. We're going to talk about the foreknowledge, predestination, and calling that we see in this passage. So we're going to take them in that order, and the first one is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is actually used seven times. The word for foreknowledge is used seven times in the scriptures. It's in 1 Peter 1:20. The word foreknowledge is used to speak of Jesus who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. In Acts 2:23, the word is used to describe God's eternal foreknowledge of the betrayal and crucifixion of Jesus. In Romans 11:2, Paul describes the fact that God foreknew his people Israel. And then in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then here in Romans 8:29, it's used to describe God's foreknowledge of the elect. Now, as we consider what foreknowledge means in this passage, especially regarding salvation, there are two basic options, and I want us to see this. One of them is man-centered, and the other one is God-centered, okay? The first is this idea that God merely knows what we will do. This is a view that holds to the idea that God is all-knowing. He looked down through history, and he saw who would believe in him, and in light of their choice, he chose and predestined them. God knew what we would do, so he elected us. And to illustrate this point, it's kind of like throwing a dart, okay, at a wall, okay, and it lands there. And then we go ahead and draw the circle. We draw the bullseye around the dart, and then we define, right, what from a human perspective, we have made the choice, right, in determining what God would do. Not what God would do, that our response, and this is why this is a view that we don't hold to, and that's why I'm not explaining it so well. So basically, this is how this view regards divine foreknowledge. And we would agree that God knows all past, all present, and all future things, but we would not agree with this view of foreknowledge because it makes God's actions a mere reaction to what man chooses to do, okay? So that's why we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there. The second option to what divine foreknowledge means is that God knows what he'll do. And this is the theological position that focuses on a God who is all-knowing, who simply chose, according to his own will, certain people whom he would extend mercy to. This means that God knew what he would do and that his decision has no bearing on our response or ultimately anyone else's thoughts or opinions. An illustration of this would be like an architect or a painter going up to a canvas, right? They might, in their foreknowledge, they have an idea and they can picture what that building is going to look like that they're going to draw on those blueprints. An artist can have foreknowledge and have an idea of what it's going to look like when they come to a blank canvas. And this is what we believe the Bible teaches about divine foreknowledge, that God does not simply have foresight where he knew what we would do, but rather he has foreknowledge of what he would do and whom he would sovereignly choose to save. And what's amazing about this is that God doesn't simply foreknow a decision or action that people might do, but rather he knows each of us. The Bible talks about the reality that he knows us. He is intimately knowledgeable of who each and every one of us are as his children, as his elect. It has nothing to do with how smart we are. It has nothing to do, we all get this, right? It wasn't because, we're smarter than Einstein or that we have more compassion than Gandhi. What we're talking about is, because both of those people, at least as far as I know, never trusted or even, they rejected the gospel, right? But It has to do with his sovereign choice. I'm a Christian because God graciously chose me, okay? God foreknows those he chooses to give the gift of salvation. And you might have some questions about this, and I'm going to open it up for some questions in just a little bit, but for the sake of time and the late start, I'm going to get through this section before we do that. The second key word I would like us to consider is predestination. And if you can look at Romans 8:29, it says, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. And the word predestined simply means to mark out beforehand. The chosen ones, the elect, whom God knew intimately before the foundations of the world, are marked out according to his perfect plan to come to know him in his perfect way and in his perfect timing. And the concept of predestination is pretty simple. God marks out people to come to know him. But the toughest part, I think, for most of us is this, and it's the question that often gets asked is, why us and why not others, right? It's challenging, but this is what the scriptures teach. You can look at Acts 4:28 is a great verse. Romans 8, which we're looking at now, Ephesians 1:5 and 11 are some other passages that you can reflect on to see this reality. God has predestined those whom he has chosen to receive salvation. And this is kind of a nerdy seminary thing, but there's the Granville Sharp rule in the Greek that actually equates these terms, okay? The foreknowledge and the predestination, they're things that basically that God would have us see on the same level. Well, there's a third aspect that I want to talk about, and that's the reality that God calls people to faith in Christ. Romans 8:30 says, those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And this we see is in the divine act where God opens the heart of a believer, right, to receive the truth. He calls believers to himself. John 6:44 is probably the most well-known verse as it relates to this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, okay? This is a beautiful, it's a unique word in the Greek. When you look at it, it's actually talking about hauling you in, okay? God like hauled you in. You know, in our rebellion and in our sinful state, we fight against God, but God captures us. God literally drags and hauls us in. It's powerful. It's a beautiful expression. We see this in Acts 16:14. This is meaningful to me because I do have a daughter, Lydia. And those with a daughter, Lydia, we see in Acts 16:14 that God also did the same. He opened up her heart. He drew her in, same word, to understand the truths of what the scripture was teaching. God sovereignly calls sinners by opening their hearts. Okay? So one of the reasons that we want to talk about all this is not because we want you to talk about election when you're out there evangelizing. That will not be effective, by the way, okay? There's a common expression that that says this, that we're saved as Arminians and then we're grown as Calvinists, okay? People actually say that sometimes, that initially, as young believers, it takes some time for us to see the depth and the reality of God's electing choices. And let me just say, Scripture is filled with God's electing choices from the beginning to the end. God chose to create the heavens and the earth. God elected to choose to create mankind, male and female. And God elected Israel, right? His electing choices. We've seen God elected to send his own son, right? And then all of a sudden, what's interesting is that with all these electing choices in Scripture from beginning to end, then when it comes to salvation, that some theologians would say that God doesn't choose that, though. All these other electing choices throughout Scripture, it's that I'm just sharing an aside with you. But one of the ways that this can encourage us in evangelism is that God is doing work behind the scenes, right? And we're working in conjunction with his will. We're not, there are fish in the sea, okay? There are fish out there. I think it's such a fitting illustration, too, that Christ called the disciples to become fishers of men, literally. And then physically, just even how he had control over the fish that came into the net, right? It's powerful. Such a perfect illustration. And that when we go out, and we're going to talk about this when we talk about our responsibility, so I probably, for the sake of time, won't hit on that now, but we can take great encouragement knowing that there are fish out there. There are people out there. There are souls out there that God has ordained and decreed for us to share the gospel with. Any questions up to this point? As it relates to foreknowledge or predestination, that's sometimes people have questions as it relates to that. I know this is the very first day, so maybe questions. Just know when we have this time and the training that it's interactive, and that if you have questions, we want to be able to have a chance to field those, okay? People have asked questions about double predestination, okay? Did God predestine people to heaven and predestine people to hell? And that's actually not a biblical view. It isn't. There's nowhere in Scripture that describes that the judgment, okay, that people receive. And so that's one thing that a lot of people have questions about. And I think we can hold those questions for when we're in God's presence to get the true answer, you know, just even as it relates to the whole problem of theodicy. You had a question? Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. You know, and we can actually become guilty of being fatalistic in our mindset, right? That, well, we don't need to do it because God's, you know, if I'm not used as the messenger, then he's going to send somebody else. And we're going to actually talk about that when we get to our responsibility. So, very, very keen insight. Yeah, go ahead, Ben.
So how would you explain double predestination, or why you don't believe in double predestination? Someone has a question about it.
Okay.
If you have like one logical, you know, view that God is in control of everything,
mm-hmm.
And you have a view that God is in control of what someone does get saved,
mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I would encourage you with this. I would get away from the word control, okay? Because God does have control over all things, and he does decree all things. But when we get specifically down to the reality and the responsibility that comes with judgment, the Bible only offers us clear communication as it relates to the believer being responsible for their sin. With Adam, from the very beginning, that there was a volitional aspect that Adam chose to disobey, right? Eve, in the fall, but Adam certainly as the one who, from biblical standpoint, just for being responsible to, right? For he didn't correct her. He did that. So there's and for the sake of time, but that's a fair question, and I think that there are believers that do believe in double predestination. There are. I would just exercise caution, and it's just kind of like with who the author of sin is, right? We have to be very sensitive there because we don't know. And The Bible outside of Romans 9:22 talking about the potter who makes some vessels for mercy and some vessels for destruction. That is the only passage in all of Scripture that speaks directly to it. And so it's hard. But I want to get to man's responsibility, and I don't want us to get hung up there, but that's a fair question, okay? And I'm not running from it. I'm just staying on track. I want to do some more work for you and try to get more defined answer for you, okay? What does the Bible teach about man's responsibility in evangelism, okay? God's sovereignty does not negate our responsibility. And this, I think, Sarah is speaking directly to the question that you had, that we need to be active, intentional, and persistent in sharing the gospel. And so if this is true, what is our role that we play in evangelism? What is our responsibility? What does it look like to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel? And I have hopefully come up with a simple way for us to remember this. There are three P words. Pray, pursue, proclaim, okay? And this is, there are a number of passages that encourage us to do these three things, but I found one that really reflects all three, and it's in Colossians 4. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. And I printed out the ESV in my notes because I know that most of the people in the room are using the ESV. So I'll read it from here. Okay. Let's look how prayer is connected and how it applies to evangelism. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on an account for which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person, okay? The first principle concerning prayer we can see is to be devoted in prayer. And the word devote also can mean continually being steadfast or to busy oneself, to attach oneself to prayerfulness. And this means that in regards to evangelism, that we ought to be praying. We ought to pray and pray that God's going to open up these opportunities for us to have for the gospel. And Paul was even led by the Spirit to record this for us so that we could see that. Very, very important to recognize that. Notice also what the call for devotion is followed with. It's followed with a call to attention. In Colossians 4:2, keeping alert in or being watchful as you begin to pray. We have to, as our prayers are lifted up to God and as we try to pray according to His will and in conjunction with His will, we're praying for those who are lost, that are in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, and that God's going to open up an opportunity for the gospel for us. And as we do this, we'll begin to see that God is at work all around us in ways that we may not have ever noticed before. Okay, sometimes there are people who only wish that somebody had answers to their questions. They want to know what God has to say. They're eager to know, but they just don't know where to go. They're ignorant of what it is that they would need to know. And so the passage also reminds us to do it with thanksgiving and to celebrate the opportunities that God gives us. And I've seen that work out just even here firsthand. A couple of people that came up, and just even when we had our Christmas party, our Christmas Eve party, and we had the opportunity to have lost family and friends, right? And to put the emphasis on the gospel, and we pray for those opportunities. I know that I did, and Victoria's family, when there's the Christmas concert up at Grace Community Church. I mean, you can always count on the fact that John MacArthur, at some point during that concert, he is going to stop and he is going to faithfully preach and share the gospel. at that point. And so there's ways that our prayers work out. We can pray that family would be willing to even come to places like that. The second principle concerning prayer is in Colossians 4:3, and we see here that prayer opens doors, that God may open up to us a door for the word. And this means that we have an opportunity to come to God and really plead with him to open up doors. Open up doors in home, open up doors in the neighborhood. All these opportunities that he can orchestrate and that he's willing to arrange if we're willing to prayerfully see the opportunities that he does provide. One of my favorite verses, you know what it says? It's Revelation 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I come to him and will dine with him and he with me." You know what God does? This is what God does on the believing heart. God, and this is such a picture of evangelism for us. He stands, he knocks, and he waits. And he did that with every single heart in this room. He stands, he knocks, and he waits. Spiritually, he did that. When he opened up our heart, and you know what's so beautiful is that this really reflects the picture of evangelism when you go out, open door, right? Sometimes you even going door to door, and it always isn't door to door evangelism efforts, but it provides a great picture for us that sometimes we go and we stand, we knock, and we wait. And God is at work spiritually, right? And how that comes together is absolutely glorious. It's absolutely beautiful. And that we can have the opportunity. And do people always answer the door? Especially in LA? Probably not, right? Same with the human heart spiritually. Do people always open the door? No, right? But those it's amazing to see how God works in unity, congruously with his will. It works together, and we have an opportunity. Well, there's a third principle about prayer that we should pray for, and that's to pray for discernment when we share the gospel. Colossians 4:4 says that I may make it clear in the way that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so when we pray, we should ask God to give us discernment and what words that we would share, what would be the right thing to say at the right time. And he can help us to recall those scriptures, and that's why we want to even begin equipping ourselves with those scriptures so that we have those on hand. You know, you're not always going to have, and nor will people always feel comfortable with you taking out a Bible in the presence of other people. But when you have it here and you're able to draw on it from memory, God uses that in great measure. And so that's one of the goals that we want to shoot for, is to get scriptures that are stored up here so that we can be led to share those. Pray that he'll help you to know if you are trying to force something or if he is indeed opening a door for the word. And the more we pray for this, the more we actually will have a desire to share the gospel. We'll learn and discern as we go along, okay? So I really wanted to make sure we feature prayer as a priority. Prayer is one of the most important aspects of evangelism. And I think I've shared this before, but it bears repeating. George Mueller, mighty man of prayer, who actually had two men that he prayed for over 50 years. And one of the men was saved right before he passed away, and a friend had come up to George Mueller and asked him if he really thought that God was going to save the other man before he passed away. And George Mueller turned to him and he said, "Do you really think God would have me wasting my time all these years praying for me or praying for him if he wasn't going to save him?" Talk about a man of faith, right? So it works together. Okay. Secondly, accompanying prayer, we talked about, that's the first P word, prayer. The second one is to pursue the lost with the gospel. And let me clarify here, we're not talking about some reality of, you know, holy hunting or Bible thumping going after people. We're not hunting people like deer or elk, okay? We're going out, and we're going to talk about this at length when we talk about having the same heartbeat that God has when we're brokenhearted evangelists. But we want to pursue people and have opportunities to talk to them about Christ. And for the sake of time, I'm going to have to just read some of these scriptures because our time has disappeared. And one of the things, I'll just share this with you, we'll have to make great effort to start our equipping hour on time, right, just to stay on track. And this is my own reminder, because I don't think ready to go right at 9:30 either, but I also want to be sensitive to making sure everybody gets a little bit of time and you're able to fellowship and get some coffee before the service starts. But Luke 19:10 says this. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." Okay? Jesus' purpose in coming was to glorify the Father by seeking out lost sinners. And his disciples are to follow him with the same purpose. And it's conveyed in John 17:18 when Jesus prays, "As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." And we're being sent by him. And we're commissioned even through the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28:19 it already gives a recognition or an indication as we're going that we're going to be sharing the gospel. And really, a great example for us comes in the entire book of Acts. We notice that after the resurrection and after Pentecost, that the disciples, they went out. They were after it. You know, they were evangelizing. They were going for broke. They were reaching people and sharing the gospel. They weren't just sitting around and meditating on the reality of all that had taken place. They were engaged. They were at work, and they were being obedient to the command to pursue the lost with courage and compassion. Okay, so the first thing that we need to do to be an effective evangelist is we need to be prayerful, okay? The second thing that we need to do is we need to pursue people with the gospel. And the third thing, as we pray and pursue, is that we have to proclaim the message, okay? That's it. We have to, there's a message as it relates to our evangelism. When we saw this in Acts 2, Peter demonstrated this for us very well, and when he calls out, he says, "Wicked men, you put him to death by nailing him to the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Therefore, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And he proclaims what God did and what they must do. And this is seen throughout the entire book of Acts, as chapter by chapter, they're continually proclaiming the gospel. Another great passage, beautiful passage, 2 Corinthians 5:14-21. Don't have time to read the whole thing, but there's an opportunity where God begs or implores people to be reconciled to him. Okay? He begs people, he begs the lost to be reconciled to him. In other places, in Romans 10, verses 13-15, where Paul, the same one who told us about, you know, the foreknowledge and predestinating and calling, now clearly teaches the need for us to proclaim the gospel when he says, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." And so that was a very rushed finish towards the end, but it's 10:32. Do want to have an opportunity to maybe answer some questions, but just in summary, As it relates to prayer, we want to be devoted, right? We want to pray for doors, and we want to pray for discernment, okay? So I got three D's for you. Devoted, doors, discernment, okay? Then when it comes to sharing the gospel, right, three P's for you. We need to be praying about it, and we need to pursue people, and then we also need to proclaim the message. Now, this is why next week we're going to go to making sure that we know the gospel with precision, right? We have to know that message. We need to make sure that we have that message down. And so that's why we're going to actually spend the next two Sundays talking about the gospel, okay? Let me just go ahead and just highlight the homework. Do week two. So next week, if you'll do this, just take some time this week to just write out the gospel in a paragraph, okay? Just not your story of salvation, but to write out what the biblical gospel, there's I'll give you a hint, there's four aspects of the gospel, and you want to try to include each of those. Want to just see where it's at. And this is an incentive-based program. You'll want to do these things, okay? I'll try to appeal to the flesh as much as I can. Just kidding. Memorize Isaiah 6:3, Revelation 4:8, 1 Peter 1:16. Three verses, pretty easy. Just get after it. You have that sheet, maybe bathroom mirror. You can keep them in there, and shaving, brushing your teeth. You know, just keep those scriptures out in front of you. Those are ones that we want to be equipped with. Any questions? Comments, concerns, shouts of rage, protests. Just kidding. Anything? Go ahead, Susie.
Answering Ben's question, because filling it out more.
Yeah. So this is what I'll do for next week's notes. I'm going to go ahead and give you a breakdown on double predestination. I'll come in and give you a thorough response. Sorry, we weren't going to be able to take time to dive into that. There is no short answer. It takes some looking at. Okay. Wasn't dodging that, by the way, just so you know. Ben, another question that I can't answer. Go ahead.
One thing I struggle with is when you work in a workplace where one of the first things they do is like put you through like sensitivity training, where they tell you that you're not allowed to share with your coworkers. Mm-hmm. So in the same way, like your coworkers are not allowed to bash Christians in any way, mm-hmm. but then you're also given a lot of guidance to not be open about your faith or not offend anyone else. And so, and at that point, what's the believer's responsibility, or do you have any like guidance for us about how we can like navigate like our responsibility to our employer versus mm-hmm. our responsibility to God?
Yeah, and I think that we would all we need to honor the respect of the environment that the workplace has provided. And so if we're called not to engage in those type of conversations in the workplace, and that the goal of the workplace environment is to keep conversations focused on work and on the things of work, and that they occasionally allow for some brief social interaction, but they don't want people engaged in spiritual conversations, there's a way to honor that. There's also a way to connect with, you do have your own time, so you have your own lunch hour, right? And you might be able to connect with somebody who wants to go, you know, grab Subway for lunch, and that you're going to be out of the workplace and you're going to have the opportunity to share. Or after work, if you decide, hey, you know what, I want to start up with a Bible study with a few of these guys and see who is interested, and just say, hey, you know, Joe, you interested in coming to our Bible study after work? And so that way you're protected, right? You're not going to do anything. Plus, you want to guard your testimony, because if you go ahead and do that, that doesn't honor Christ too, when you're doing something that your employers asked you specifically not to do. So it's good to walk in integrity, but also be careful too. We don't want that to be an excuse. Well, this is the stance that work's taken. Not gonna engage in gospel conversations at work. Good question. Oh, yeah. Jonathan's giving me the, we're done, and we are done because it is actually 10:38. So praise God that we're going to have opportunities over the next six Sundays to really get after this. I hope that your heart is encouraged, and I'm already looking forward to our time together next week. I'll pray, and then we'll fellowship. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look to you and to begin our study on how we can be most effective in our evangelism. We thank you for the role that you play in salvation and that you are the worker and that you truly are at work behind the scenes and that our hearts can take great encouragement as you send us out as fishers of men to fish for lost souls and that you would continue just to grow us in our understanding of how we can be better stewards of the ministry of reconciliation, and that you would allow us to just bless your name and encourage you with our faithfulness to obey and honor you as we pray for the lost, as we pursue them, and as we proclaim the message of the gospel with accuracy. We give you praise for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.